Alright, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 26. I just want to review real quick before we jump into today's message and what we're going to see. From chapter 25, the last couple of weeks, actually 3 weeks since I took a week off, we looked at chapter 25 and just seeing where Moses is getting the instructions as far as the tabernacle and dealing with the first three pieces or articles of furniture that go into the tabernacle. Remember, he's in the Mount Sinai with the Lord. The Lord is laying out all the instructions as far as the tabernacle is concerned. He's going to be there for 40 days and 40 nights and getting all of the details. And literally, as we've seen in our scripture reading today, the Lord details everything and how it needs to be built very specifically. But again, in the last couple of weeks, we saw where the ark is the first thing that's dealt with, and that's where God is meeting with the nation of Israel, or will. That's where he's going to commune or speak to them and give them the commandments and everything that they need to do in following him. And then we saw the table of showbread that laid out the six cakes of bread. Again, we saw how that was a picture. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ also gives us an understanding of how many books in the Bible that we're supposed to have, two rows of six or 66. And that's not an accident. And again, our need to be able to, we need the bread. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need his word. As well as we looked at the candlestick. That's what we ended up with. That's a light that was provided in the tabernacle inside of the holy place. We'll talk a little bit more about that today. But that candlestick had seven lamps, and it was to provide light there, and it was providing light against it, or the table of showbread. And again, it pictures the Holy Spirit of God as the one that's going to illuminate or teach us the Word of God. Now, all three of these articles represent Jesus Christ, and we see also an application as far as those things that we, dealing with the ark, the table of showbread, and the candlestick, of how that relates to our lives, how we are supposed to also be lights in the world. And of course, we don't have our own light, but reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are some of the things that we kind of picked up on and understood from chapter 25. But now we're going into chapter 26, again, giving more detail. And we're not necessarily covering any specific article or furniture as much as starting to deal with the tent. That's why I labeled this message a tailored tabernacle again. And we're going to spend some time in the very first verse, but I promise you we're not going to go through every verse in detail. That's not what the purpose of the day is by any stretch of the means, and going through all the measures and everything like that. But I really want to pick out or draw out some of the things that the Lord has laid on my heart in dealing with what these articles picture as far as the curtains, as well as dealing with, we'll talk about the curtains, we'll talk about the boards, as well as the bars, and dealing with connecting all of this together, and then the veil as well, as we're going to end this chapter and seeing the significance of that. And really, there's two things that we're going to look at. We're really going to see how this is a picture of dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, his sacrifice, his redemptive work for us on the cross, as well as what that and how that relates to us and what we need to be doing in regards to that. One of the things that we need to see about the Bible, and it's very important, is that it really is a picture book. All right, we're going to see where things represent something else. We're going to go beyond just dealing with here are the blueprints as far as the tabernacle is concerned, and you know, historical application. This is God telling Moses how he's going to build the tabernacle, and Israel is going to do it, and that's it. You know, no, we're going to go through the details of some things that I think we need to bring out here and show again that there is so much more in the tabernacle, so much more that we can learn and glean. And just to let you know right now, not only we're going to see this once, we're going to see it twice, because we're seeing it now where Moses is getting the instructions from the Lord, but we'll see it again when actually Moses is communicating to Israel and then actually building the tabernacle. So we'll come at it again, but I promise you we'll be learning some different things as we go through it. So let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today as we talk about this tailored tabernacle. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and I praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the richness and the depth that it has. Lord, if we had 10 lifetimes, we would not be able to even come close to exhausting everything that we can learn and see out of your word, because just like you are infinite and eternal, so is your word. No matter what time of day, no matter what time of our life, no matter how many times we read the whole Bible or just studied even the book of Exodus, there would be something new that you would be able to show us, or some new application of what you've already shown us. Father, I pray this. As much as I study the things that you laid on my heart, Lord, I pray that you meet with us, just like you met with Moses some thousands of years ago. And Lord, that you would show us, that you would tailor this chapter, this message, to exactly what each and every one of us needs to hear. Lord, you're amazing in how your Spirit and your Word will teach us and what our church needs to see, but also each individual that will hear this message. And Lord, we pray that we would have open hearts and open minds to, Lord, to the things that you want to show us out of this chapter. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump into this. Exodus 26 and verse 1 and verse 2, it says this. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one on the curtains shall be 1 measure. All right. And so again, there's very clear detail. And again, just like we saw with the candlestick and other articles of furniture, very ornate, very specific in how they're supposed to be made. We'll see the same thing with these curtains. He gives you, again, the colors or the things that there's a fabric that they're supposed to be made out of. It's going to have cherubims. Again, the cherubims are those heavenly creatures that are before the throne of God. They each have 4 faces. We've talked about them a little bit as we've talked about the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat had 2 cherubims made out of solid gold that were a part of that, of the Ark of the Covenant. And so they're going to have, again, needlework of these cherubims on these curtains. You can imagine the amount of effort and work that would go into in making these curtains dealing with the tabernacle. What I want to do is kind of understand this word tabernacle first and foremost, and then we'll deal with the specific materials that it's going to, these curtains are going to be made out of. When we talk about a tabernacle also, our body is something that is called a tabernacle. This was something actually that Trish brought out on Wednesday during her devotion in Exodus this past week. But I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, exactly one of the references that she went to. She also did 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and talking about us being a temple of the Holy Ghost. We've also already used that reference in our study of Exodus this year. But I want to show you, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're actually going to look at the first number of verses here, starting in verse 1. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says this, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." In other words, if our physical body, this tabernacle, if it's dissolved, if it dies, as believers in Christ, we know that we have a heavenly body that is waiting for us in heaven. He goes on in verse 2, and it says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven." Now, when I read this verse, the thing that I normally think about at my age now and the things that I've gone through, I know some of you are there, it's like, oh, you're still a youngin'. Well, this youngin' is having 4 knee surgeries, hip replacements this last year. I'm starting to groan, lower back pain, stuff like that. I got to go to chiropractic next Thursday. Got to do that. I mean, and when I read that, that's what I'm thinking about, but that's not really what that verse says. It's dealing with, I should be groaning in a sense for the sense of my heavenly body, having a glorified body, that I can't wait for that, not just because of the physical ailments and things like that, but it's understanding, it's like, man, it'd be great to have that eternal body that we're going to have. He goes on in verse 3 and it says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." In other words, we're not going to be without a body, just some floating spirit around somewhere. That's not what's going to be taking place for us as believers. In verse 4 it goes on and it says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." In other words, not sitting here wishing that we're groaning, wish I was just dead and I'd be in heaven. No. That we would be swallowed up of life, having this mortal body, this body that dies, that we have that glorified eternal body. All right, that's what we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for. If I'm going to leave this earth, my preference would be by rapture. In other words, I don't even pass through dealing with death, but that I would be translated and be there in heaven with the Lord, much like Enoch was. All right, that sort of thing. And it's like that's what I'd rather do if I had my choice. It's like, yeah, let me be raptured and not even have to worry about dealing with death. That's what Paul is talking about here. He goes on and it says this in verse 5. It says, "Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, this tabernacle, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body, this tabernacle, and to be present with the Lord. That'd be the best thing. Even Paul talks about that in the book of Philippians. It'd be better to be with him. All right? And that should be our attitude as Christians and believers. But I want to just go through this passage and showing that word tabernacle just doesn't refer to the tabernacle as far as God having Moses build for the nation of Israel, but also refers to our body, all right? And what that means, we can draw some applications out of that in chapter 26 of Exodus. But not only that, for us, again, we want to see first and foremost as far as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And for that, I want you to just go a little bit more over to the right to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Because we're going to see where Jesus Christ, he is God. And God became man, all right? He got into a man's body or tabernacle. He understands that. He understands what we go through. And let me show you what I mean by that in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, Jesus Christ is God. He is 100% God. He's not a lesser God like some denominations want to teach, that he's just, well, the Son of God, that means he's a lesser God. No, he's the Son of God, but he is God. Alright? And so it says it right here in this verse. It's not robbery for him to be equal with God. Why? Because he is God. The Gospel of John in chapter 1 talks about that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Alright? He is God. Alright? That Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on and it says this in verse 7. It says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So he became man. He's 100% God, but he was 100% man. He understands our tabernacle, all right? Our human body. And it goes on and it says this, and we'll pick it up in, and again in verse 7, it says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." One of the worst ways that you can die back then. That's the punishment by the Roman government. It's brutal. We've talked about that before, coming through various studies and preaching and everything like that. It was a horrible way to die. But obviously he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected the third day, and to die no more. All right. So with that understanding, I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 26. We talk about tabernacle, okay? It pictures something. It pictures also our bodies. And it pictures what God did in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God became man. Now let's look at this, all right? Again from verse 1 of chapter 26. "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet." All right? And it says, "With cherubims of cunning work, and shalt thou make them." I want to focus in especially on the linen and on the, it talks about blue and purple and the scarlet. Really what we have here, and understanding linen is going to be a picture of righteousness. When we talk about blue and purple, those colors are something that was denoted for the people who were of means, that they had wealth, usually dealing with kings, all right? Not everyday people had those kind of clothing that was made up of blue and purple, something that was reserved for royalty. So not only do we have a picture of righteousness, we have a picture of royalty, but then it also talks about the scarlet, all right? That scarlet is going to be a picture of redemption. All right. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's examine again how this tabernacle and even these curtains is a picture of Jesus Christ and what he has done. All right. So first of all, let's deal with this righteousness aspect. And really, we're actually going to deal with it in regards to what we need to be doing as believers in Christ. I want you to go all the way over to the book of Revelation. Revelation and chapter 19. Revelation 19 chronicles or deals with the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Christ when he comes back to this world. And when he comes back, his bride is going to be with him, which is the body of Christ, those who have been found worthy at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, that's what we should be striving and pressing for. In Revelation chapter 19, I want you to just look down first and foremost in verse 7. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, For the marriage of the Lamb, capital L, that's Jesus Christ, is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So right there you see defined with that of the bride, the body of Christ, that she's clothed with fine linen. Think about on a wedding day and the wedding dress. Well, this is made out of fine linen. Well, that fine linen represents something. It represents righteousness of the saints. Righteousness is a long word that means really doing what is right in God's eyes. And we know what is right by His Word. We can look to see where even in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where it talks about how Jesus Christ was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's how we're able to have or be righteous in God's eyes, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation that we have. And because of that, we need to be doing works of righteousness. That's how we make ourselves ready. One of the things I was thinking about even this morning, my own personal devotion, is talking about in Titus chapter 2, down in verse 13, I was looking at how we should be looking for the coming of the Lord, for His appearing. All right, and that sort of thing. And it's like, oh, if I'm actually looking toward that, then I'm going to prepare myself for it. Thinking with Trish and our extended date next week and celebrating our 32nd wedding anniversary. I'm going to take off the baby. All right, that sort of thing. So hopefully we have a good time and everything will work out well. But that took preparation for this event. You know, dealing with getting the tickets, getting the hotel, all this other stuff, tickets for the concert that we're going to go to, getting our bags packed, all this stuff took preparation for this coming event. Well, what about us? In my devotion this morning, the Lord laid on my heart, out of the book of Titus, like, well, the coming of the Lord, His appearing, is an event that's getting ready to happen. How am I preparing myself for that event? And I'm getting myself ready. Well, it says right here in Revelation that the bride, what has she done? She's gotten herself ready. Again, verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. Are we in a process of doing that? Do we have fine linen on, so to speak, even today? The righteousness, we're doing that which is right. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 26. And I promise you, we're not going to be spending this much time on every verse because we'd be here forever. But we need to understand what we got here from the get-go to setting the context of what we're going to see, not only this week, but also next week as we cover chapter 27. Not only is there fine twined linen as far as these curtains are concerned, but it talks about blue and purple. I want to stress the purple here. All right, again, it's something that is normally reserved for somebody who has of means. They've got some wealth to be able to have garments that are purple. All right, but you're talking about really somebody of royalty and dealing with a king. Now, I want you to understand something. I want you to go to the Gospel of John in chapter 19. Interesting enough, we went from Revelation 19 that deals with the second coming of the Lord with His bride that has made herself ready, to John chapter 19 that deals with Jesus and His first coming and His crucifixion. John chapter 19. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1, read down through verse 6. This is right before He's going to be led out to be crucified. And He's with Pilate and the soldiers there, and they're mocking Him. And I want you to note what it says here. In John chapter 19, starting in verse 1, it says this: Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. That means he got flogged. That's not a nice thing at all. Very painful. I mean, really talking about his back being filleted open by the flogging process. You can't imagine how much that pain would be. And it says, And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him, notice, a purple robe. You see, what God does in His Word is not an accident. It is a picture book. That's how He teaches us these things. Last night, just a quick side note, Trish and I were watching a movie on Netflix. It was dealing with Uncharted, you know, latest Mark Wahlberg movie. And I forget who else was in it. But I made a comment to Trish with this movie. It's like, how come the treasure maps are just not, here's the treasure, X marks the spot, this is how you go to get there, take a shovel, that's all you need, there's the treasure. It's never like that. No. If it's a Nicolas Cage movie, what do you got to do? You got to kidnap the president, get the president's book of secrets, or you got to get the some clue on the back of the Constitution or whatever. I mean, there's all these little things. You go to this place, to this place, to this place, to this place. You need this key. Well, Uncharted was like that. And it's like, how come it just can't be simple? You know, that sort of thing. Well, a lot of times in the Word of God, God, it's a treasure. Reminds me of what Pam talked about on Wednesday, you know, talking about our treasure, where our treasure is. Well, the Word of God is a treasure, and you got to dig for it. You got to study things out, and that's how God has done these things. So when you talk about purple here in the curtains of the tabernacle, there's so much more involved in that. It points literally to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You pick it back up here in John chapter 19. And it goes on and says in verse 3, it says, "And said, Hail, King of the Jews." Of course, mocking him. "And they smote him with their hands." They hit him. "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Even though he hadn't scourged and all this other stuff. And verse 5, "Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." He's washing his hands of, and that's what later he does and so forth. But you see that they put this purple robe on him. They're mocking him as, again, the King of the Jews, and indeed he is the King of the Jews. But they're mocking him, and it's interesting that they put a purple robe on him. One of the colors of the materials that's going in to the curtains of the tabernacle. But not only that, of course, in Exodus chapter 26, and not only talks about the blue and the purple, it also talks about scarlet. All right? That scarlet red color. All right? I want you to go back to Matthew from John 19. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 27 is what we need. Matthew chapter 27 and down in verse 28. Matthew chapter 27 and 28. I'm going to actually start in verse 27. Matthew 27, 27. Now, this is going to be interesting. Because in the Gospel of John, same time, same event, same Jesus, it says it's a purple robe. Here in Matthew's Gospel, it says it's scarlet. Oh, which one is it? Is it purple? Or is it scarlet? Which is more of a reddish color. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 27, it says this, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." And of course, verse 29 goes on talking about the crown of thorns and mocking him and so forth. So it's a scarlet. Again, same color that is also mentioned in dealing with the curtains of the tabernacle, and as well we'll see with the veil that separates the most holy place from the holy place in a tabernacle. And it's like, well, is this a contradiction in Scripture? What's going on? And it's interesting. It's like, the first when I come through and I read this, and I'm like, well, the answer is obvious. Which one is it? Purple or the scarlet? And I'm like, yes. Well, what do you mean? Both. Yes. Both. But I happen to just do some study and things like that. Because why is that? Because there is a tone of scarlet that looks like purple, and there's a purple tone that almost looks like it's scarlet or red. And I happen to look up the color schemes, and that's exactly what you see. And what's interesting is that blood in the body is a little bit darker as opposed to when it hits oxygen, and when it's in the open, it's a little bit more red. And it's not anything to do with a contradiction. It's understanding, again, what it represents. Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins. It's a picture of our redemption that we're going to get into. And it's interesting that it talks about being scarlet with this, because I want you to go to Isaiah real quick, and then we'll get back into Exodus. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 1, and verse 18 specifically is what we're going to look at. Isaiah chapter 1, after the book of Song of Solomons, again, in the middle of your Bible are those wisdom books from Job all the way through Song of Solomon. Right after that, you have the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the context, I mean, God is coming down on the nation of Israel because of their corruption that is going on. I mean, it's absolutely incredible that it talks about, it even talks about children that are corruptors. All right? A corrupter is somebody that leads somebody else into corruption. And God's saying, it's so bad for the nation of Israel that your children are corruptors. And you can turn on the news today, and how often do we see not only adults doing bad things, we see a lot of kids doing a lot of terrible things that are going on. But he says this to the nation of Israel, down in verse 18 of chapter 1. It says this, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as what? Scarlet. They shall be as white as snow." Snow is a picture of righteousness, by the way, as well. "Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Something that comes from a sheep or a lamb. All right? Again, and you see this reference. What are we talking about here? It's such a picture of us and our need to come to Jesus. Even though our sin is like scarlet or like crimson, we're able to be made white as snow because, again, of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lamb of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 26. So much to understand, so much to pick up on. And again, we're just scratching the surface of dealing with verse 1 and everything that we can get into because, again, God's Word is such a picture book. It's such a puzzle that you put pieces together and get the broader picture of everything that's going on. So just God giving Moses the instructions of what the tabernacle, what the curtains are supposed to be made out of, is such a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us, His death, burial, and His resurrection, and also a picture of what we need to be able to do in having that fine linen, being right, being having that righteousness, and so they're able to be part of the bride of Christ. Let's move on. Again, I want you to jump down into verses 6 and 7. 6 and 7, like I said, I'm not going through all the specific instructions of how many boards and the couplings and all this, and I'm not getting into that at the moment today at all. But I want you just to pick up something in verse 6. It says this, "And thou shalt make 50 catches," or would be clasps that hook things together, "of gold, and couple the curtains together with the catches, and it shall be one tabernacle." Again, I like that. Talk about all these different parts, but are one tabernacle. It's the same thing that we've already seen talking about the curtains, that to be one tabernacle. That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to be, that we're unified, that we are one. You know, same mind, same judgment, as talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. But what I want to point out to you here is that this is the first metal that is mentioned in this chapter. It's gold. And gold pictures the deity of God. We talked about that in the ark. The ark was made out of shittim wood, but it was overlaid and covered in gold. And the mercy seat was made out of one solid piece of gold, right? It's a picture of the deity of God. And I want you to just get this reference in mind right now. I do want you to turn over there because we're going to make reference to this three times in this chapter. I want you to, or in this message, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know you guys are pretty much familiar with it, but I just want you to be reminded of this. What our work is supposed to be. All right, what we're going to be judged on at the judgment seat of Christ. When the Lord comes back and His appearing and takes the body of Christ out, and we go right to the judgment seat of Christ, where we're judged of our work, our service that we've done as believers in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. It says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So you see there in verse 12, what kind of work we're going to have. Gold, silver, precious stones. All right, that's what we're supposed to have. Those are elements that can abide the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble are all things that deal with works of the flesh that will burn up in the fire. So if we have nothing but wood, hay, and stubble to show for our Christian walk, then we have no reward. We have not made ourselves ready. There is no fine linen to put on, thus we're not part of the bride. We're saved, we're in heaven, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, we can't lose our salvation, but you won't be ruling and reigning with Christ. So our works need to be gold, silver, and precious stones. And that gold is, again, deals, relates to the charity or the love that we need to have for God. What does Jesus Christ even say to his disciples? If you love me, keep my commandments. All right? And don't just say, I love you. I mean, not just empty words, but if you really love me, your actions are going to show that. You're going to keep the things that I say, the words, the commandments that I've given you. All right? So that gold relates to the love that we need to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. And the silver, as we're going to see here a little bit later in Exodus 26, relates to redemption. And as believers in Christ, after we spend time with the Lord and loving Him by being in the Word and being in prayer, what God wants us to do is to share the truth, the gospel, all right, how people can be redeemed with others so they understand how to have a relationship with Christ. So that gold and silver is something that we're going to see a couple of times or so in Exodus 26. So keep that in mind as we go back to that chapter. Exodus chapter 26, I'll read from verse 6 and move on to verse 7 real quick. It says this, "And thou shalt make 50 taches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the taches, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make." All right, now again, all you guys that want me to still get a goat, this is not Bible proof for me to get a goat. I'm not gonna say that word ever. But it is my plan not to get a goat. But you look at goats, even though they're freaky, they got the freaky eyes. I'm sorry. Those are freaky eyes. I mean, those are not normal eyes, all right? And a lot of times we think about goats, and I mean, we think people, especially in the world, think of Satanism and things like that. But really, goat is something that is an animal sacrifice. It was an animal that God says you can have a sacrifice. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time, but in Leviticus, the next book over from Exodus, Leviticus chapter 1 talks about burnt offerings and the different animals you can have for a burnt offering, and a goat is listed as that in verse 10. So Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 10, a goat is an animal that was acceptable to God for a burnt sacrifice. And again, what are we seeing in this chapter? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and providing Himself as a sacrifice for our sin so that we can be redeemed from our sin. Let's continue on. I want you to jump down actually now to verse 11. Still in our first point of dealing with the curtains and how they were made and everything and what we can learn from it. Look at verse 11. It says this, "And thou shalt make 50 taches of brass." And not only do you have these clasps that are made out of gold for the curtains, but you also, it says here, "And thou shalt make 50 taches of brass, and put the taches into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one." Well, why brass? Again, we're going to see that not only now, but we'll see it next week as well, when we talk about the altar sacrifice was also made out of brass. So first we talk about gold and it being a picture of Christ for his deity, that he is God. We talked about goats being an animal sacrifice. We understand that again is always a picture when we talk about the sacrifice of what Jesus Christ is going to do for us on the cross. We saw that with, again, the understanding of purple and scarlet. Again, how that related to Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. Well, brass is much the same, but it goes a little bit further. Brass in the Bible, as well as iron, those two metals, picture a curse. You think, well, why would God have a metal that is a picture of a curse as part of this tabernacle? Well, again, because we're going to see, Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Well, first, let's back up and let's prove out, again, with the Word of God, that, you know, brass is a picture of a curse, all right? Because it's like, you need to base that off, not just because I said it, because what the Word of God says. I want you to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. In this chapter, this is where we have, after the fall of man in chapter 3, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. They have a couple of kids. They got Cain and Abel. And at the time when they were bringing the sacrifice, and Abel brought the correct sacrifice of his flock, a sheep, a lamb. Well, Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Now remember, what did God do to the ground? He cursed it. So there's even in that. So I'm sure the fruit is bountiful, not like our growing season this year. I mean, we've got a couple of tomatoes that have been taken by squirrels and, you know, got a few things here and there. Trish planted some okra for our neighbors, and it's growing like crazy. None of us like okra. I mean, so that does me no good. It just sounds bad. I mean, there's certain foods I will not eat because it sounds bad. And okra
is one of them.
It just sounds bad, like grits. I'm sorry. It just sounds bad. I don't care what you do. When you got to doctor a food up, it's no good. Okay? It's a side note. All right? Well, Cain brings of the cursed ground, the fruit from that. Right? It's the wrong sacrifice. And God, you know, he's like, hey, why are you upset? Just bring the right sacrifice. Everything's going to be good. But what does Cain do? He goes and talks to his brother Abel, and he picks up a rock and he kills him. He murders him. All right? And so, well, that's no good. Well, God shows up and confronts him about it and everything like that. And, I mean, God punishes Cain. And I just want you to pick it up two verses here. First, verse 11. So Genesis chapter 4 and verse 11, it says this. It says, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So God curses Cain. And as you come down further in this chapter, we start seeing the genealogy of Cain. Happens to be a picture of the Antichrist, by the way. He receives a mark. Don't have time to get into all of those details. But I want you to notice something from his genealogy that is a cursed genealogy. It says this, and this is the first mention of brass in the Bible, as well as probably iron. In verse 22, it says this, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. So it's like, I know it doesn't say anything about it being a curse there, but the context of this chapter is that you have the genealogy of Cain who is cursed by God, and part of that is his genealogy is somebody that's working in brass and iron. Now that, in and of itself, you can say, well, that's kind of stretching it, Charles. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, again, of Moses, and I want you to go to chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we're actually going to pick it up in verse 14 first. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 14. This is the chapter where God lays out the nation of Israel before they're getting ready to go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. That he's laying out, here are the blessings if you obey my word that's going to happen. And here's all the curses that's going to happen if you disobey my word. Deuteronomy 28, verse 14. It says, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And he comes through and he starts talking about all these, you're going to be cursed in the city, you're going to be cursed in the field, I mean your food, everything's going to be cursed. I mean, it goes on and on and on. But now in verse 23 is what I want you to draw your attention to. In verse 23, same chapter, it says this, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass. Again, the context is what of this chapter? These are the curses that are going to happen if you don't obey the word. It says, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Sometimes, it blows my mind. If you have been following me on Facebook, I posted a number of things yesterday. One of the things I posted was something that was useless. I said, I have a picture of something that was useless, and guess what it was? My rain gauge. It's useless. It serves no purpose this year. Why? Because we've barely gotten any rain whatsoever. And it's like, kind of interesting. I took this picture and didn't really think too much of it, and then here we are talking about this now in the message. But really, it's talking about being a drought. God said, you're not going to have any rain. The heaven over you is going to be like brass. You're not getting any rain out of brass. And your earth is going to be as iron. And this is not the only time that God warns the nation of Israel about that. He does the same thing in the book of Leviticus and goes through and giving a bunch of curses that are going to happen. And what's interesting in Leviticus, you see it switch to where the heaven over you is going to be as iron and the earth is going to be as brass. Alright? There's not going to be any rain. There's going to be drought. There's not going to be any food. There's not going to be any fruit if you're not obeying the Word of God. So brass, again, is a picture of a curse. And that is one of the metals that God has them use in putting together the tabernacle. Not only gold, representing the deity of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also brass, which pictures a curse, because Jesus Christ became a curse for us. And guess what the last word of the Old Testament is? Yeah, 39 books in the Old Testament. Multiple of 13. 13 is the number of rebellion. And the very last word in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, is the word curse. Last word. Well, Jesus Christ, who is without sin, who fulfilled the law, and the only one who did and could fulfill the law, did not break one commandment, becomes a curse for us. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 3 real quick. In verse 13, that is not an accident. Talked about just a second ago, again, the relevance of the number 13 in the Bible. And here in Galatians 3:13, it says this: Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In other words, the cross. Tree. He became a curse for us. He redeemed us. And it's one of those things, it's like, when we look at this chapter, if we go back to Exodus chapter 26, we can look at them, just read through and say, okay, these are the instructions God has given the nation of Israel as far as building a tabernacle, and that's where He's going to meet with them. Okay? And that's it. Okay? Yeah, that is true. But when we start studying and digging in and start seeing what these things represent, look at what we have discovered and look what we understand about just even the very articles and the material that is being used to build a tabernacle. God is painting a picture for us of dealing with what Jesus Christ was going to be doing in the future. You pick it back up in Exodus chapter 26. We need to move on. We talked about the curtains. We just talked about the boards, the main point there. I want you to look down, starting dealing with the bars. We'll pick it up in verse 26. Actually, scratch that. We're going to go back to verse 21. 21. Not so much, so much, so much. Exodus 26, let's look down in verse 21. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 19 first. Verse 19. It says this: And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, two sockets under one board for his two tenons, and tenons were projectiles and the things to be able to, again, connect all the curtains and the boards together, specifically the boards here. And it says, and two sockets under another board for the two tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under one board and two sockets under another board. Very important, talking about this silver here. We talked about gold, the deity of Christ, He is God. We talked about brass and how Jesus Christ became a curse for us and a sacrifice. And then we have silver being mentioned, a picture of redemption. Again, going back and understanding 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12 specifically, our work is supposed to be gold, silver, precious stones. Well, here we have gold, we have God, Jesus Christ, brass, He becomes a curse for us. He dies on the cross for our sins. Why? So that we can be redeemed. That's what silver pictures. Redemption. I want you to go real quickly over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Real quickly, we just see here where Judas betrays the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew chapter 26, I want you to look down in verse 14. Matthew 26 and verse 14, it says this: Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest And he said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. 30 pieces of silver. You go over to chapter 27, after Judas betrayed Jesus Christ into the hands of the Pharisees and to the Romans. Why don't you look it up in verse 3. So Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That's how he dealt with it, condemned. In verse 6, talk about the righteous, quote-unquote, self-righteous, pompous, I can't say the other word. Verse 6, And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Something that was actually a fulfillment of prophecy as well in the Old Testament as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. But it's like they were so self-righteous. Oh, no, we can't put this money in there. This is blood money. And we'll do this with it. But Jesus Christ is betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Our redemption. And what he did on the cross. 30 pieces of silver. All right? And there's other examples we see of that in the Old Testament as well, for silver being used as far as purchasing or redeeming with it. But obviously I want to deal with the one that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ in that. And when we look at the application for us, I've already mentioned earlier, is that we're supposed to be preaching, not just me, all of us, as believers in Christ, the gospel of grace that shows what Jesus Christ has done for man to redeem us. If you look real quickly in Romans chapter 10, down in verse 15, Romans chapter 10 deals with how we have salvation today. It's not about doing any kind of works or anything like that. It's about His grace. That's how we are saved. And it's dealing with the heart belief that Jesus Christ, that He died and was buried, and that God rose Him from the dead. And that we confess that He is Lord. That's how we are saved today. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 15. It says this, How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. The story of redemption. How lost man can be redeemed because of the sacrifice of death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 26 and move on. Like I said, there's so much to deal with and cover, but we got something else that we need to obviously deal with. Let's pick it up again, this time in verse 26. We covered the curtains. We've covered dealing with the boards. Now we're dealing with the bars that goes part of, again, building this tabernacle. In verse 26, 27, it says this, And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward. And so we look at this, and now we're talking about the bars, but it's interesting, we see 3 times here how it's what? 5, 5, and 5. Even if we were to go back to the beginning of the chapter talking about the curtains, even those, there were 10 curtains, but like 5 on one side and 5 on the other. And just like we talked about how gold is a picture of the deity of God, brass is a picture of, again, a curse. Jesus Christ becomes a curse for us. Silver is a picture of dealing with our redemption. We talked about, again, the blue and the purple, the scarlet. Those are things of dealing with not only the royalty, but also a righteousness and redemption, fine linen righteousness. All these things picturing something. Well, 5. In biblical numerology, 5 is the number of death. People want to talk about, well, I thought that was the number of grace. People talk about that, and it's like, okay, there's a lot more in Scripture that verifies that 5 is the number of death than it being grace. Even Jesus, His name has 5 letters in it. How many wounds did Jesus Christ have on a cross? There were 5. 2 in the hands, 2 in the legs, spear that pierced His thigh. not an accident. Five. But the first person that is said to die. Now, I know we talked about Cain murdering Abel. I mean, obviously, Abel died. But the first person to said to have died in the Bible happens to be Adam, and it happens to be in Genesis 5:5. I think he lived to be 950 years old, and he died. So that's the first commentary of somebody dying in the Bible and is dealing with Adam, and it happens to be in Genesis 5:5. If I had the time, which I don't, we could do it in a question-answer Bible study, but I would talk to you about the significance of the fifth day of God's creation, and he created whales. There's a significance to that in dealing with showing that Jesus Christ was going to die on the fifth day as far as the millenniums are concerned. And like I said, I don't have time to get into that yet, but we see over and over and over again that really number five is the number of death. And that's what we've been laying out here and how Jesus Christ died for us. He died for our sins. But that also means, how does that relate to us? We're supposed to die daily. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 talks about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, it is reasonable for us to be a living sacrifice. Galatians 2:20, what does it talk about? Again, that we're supposed to be living a crucified life. You know, Paul talks about that, all right? And that the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, living a crucified life. I'm not going to get too much into that now because we will talk about it big time next week as we go through chapter 27. So let's move on. He goes on, and I want you to look down. Let's pick it up in verse 29. It says, "And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold." So you see everything as being overlaid with gold. All right, as far as the boards and the bars and everything. They're made out of the shittim wood, but overlaid with gold, like we've seen so much of the different furniture and the articles the tabernacle is concerned. And so when we look at this real quick, again, not going to take too much time with this, but we talked about gold, then we talked about brass, we talked about silver, and here we see gold again. Deity of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as gold is concerned, brass. He becomes a curse for us. Dies on a cross for us. So that we're able to be silver, redeemed. And then we come back to these boards and these bars being covered with gold again. And the significance of that is what? Our work that we're supposed to have is work of what? First thing, gold. Then silver. And precious stones. And so at the beginning of this message, gold pictures our love relationship with the Lord. I do want you to turn over to this real quick. I know you're familiar with it, but I want you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is at the end of Paul's life before he is martyred, before he dies for the cause of Christ. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love is appearing." It's not an accident that it talks about being a crown of righteousness. When you think about a crown, what metal do you think of? You don't think of a crown of silver, or brass, or copper, or anything like that. It's a crown. It's what? It's made out of gold. And it's a crown of righteousness. It matches up with that bride preparing and making herself ready and giving fine linen that is the righteousness of saints. It's not an accident. And it's like, at the end of Paul's life, he fought a good fight, he finished his course, he kept the faith, and what's going to happen? He's going to receive a reward, this crown of righteousness, this golden crown that represents the work that he's done for Christ. It's the same thing that the Lord would have for us. I want you to go back to Exodus 26. We've got one more point that we need to cover, and I can't just kind of skim over it. Exodus chapter 26, I'm looking at the veil. It says this, verse 31, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet," the exact same materials that we see the curtains that are made out of, "and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, and thou shalt that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and a candlestick over against the table, on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. And it says, and thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Interesting that it's five sockets and it's brass. Well, we covered there as well. You see all these elements coming together. But real quickly, just on our little chart here, we're talking about this veil. It separated the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was from the holy place where you have the candlestick and the table of showbread. And you have this veil that separated. The only time that you would have somebody going into the most holy place would be the high priest, only one time a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would go in there twice, once to offer for his own sin, and then again a second time for the sins of the nation of Israel. Besides that, nobody was supposed to go in there. That veil hindered or separated people from God. Now what's significant about that is, again, going back to what happened when Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. He was our payment for our sins and the punishment of eternity in hell. When he died on a cross, guess what happened with the veil that they had in the temple? It rent in two. It tore. I want you to go to Matthew real quick. A couple of references and we'll be done. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to look down at verses 50 and 51. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to pick it up in verse 50. It says this. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. They tore. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he died for, again, our redemption, that we're able to have eternal life, that there's no more separation between God and man. We're able to go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That veil rent, signifying that that's what's taking place. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 5, it says that we have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't need to go through a man. We don't need to go through a church. We don't need to go through rules of do's and don'ts or anything like that. We need Jesus Christ. That's what we have to be able to have a relationship with God the Father only through the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He has done for us on the cross. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The last thing that I want to point out to you with this and kind of tying this all together and what we've seen today with the curtains, with the boards, with the bars, with the veil, and how it pictures everything as far as what Jesus Christ has done for us to have a redemption. One of the things that it says about this veil, and even the curtains, that it was of cunning work. Cunning needle work. I mean, there's some things that went into this. And I think about this, and as we look at this tabernacle and how what we see and what Jesus Christ, everything that He's done for us, and that again, Jesus, God has given, He's provided for us the necessarily redemptive work in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And that we can't work for our salvation. It's totally by grace. Trusting in what Jesus Christ has done, the sacrifice of His blood. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a purpose and a plan. God has a work for us to do. And we see that even, again, when we talk about this cunning work. I want you real quick, since we're in the New Testament, to finish up. I want you to look over in Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. You guys know these verses. You're familiar with them. But I want to remind you of this because it's not about, here's one of these things, that, okay, we sit back and we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us and, you know, we accept Him for our salvation and all that, but then we sit and do nothing. We have a work to do. All right? In Ephesians chapter 2, it clearly lays that out, that we're not saved by work, but we're saved to do good works. Cunning works. In Ephesians chapter 2, pick it up in verse 8, it says this: "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works lest any man should boast." We can't add or take away from the works that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But because we are saved, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, when we accept that redemptive work that He's done, verse 10 applies. "For we are His workmanship." Just like the workmanship that went into the curtains, the fine linen, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the cunning needlework of the cherubims, the detail of all that. Well, that's what God wants to do in our lives, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul tells the Corinthians, or the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 of Philippians, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Not that we have to work for our salvation, but the work that started in us, it needs to be manifested without. And in verse 13 it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So, because of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this veil no longer exists, this barrier no longer exists in us having a direct relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to understand that we have, and God has, a job for us to do, a work for us to do. We need to allow God to work in us, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, to do the good works He's laid out for us to do. This tabernacle, it's not just a picture of a place to come worship God, and that is it. It is a picture for us to come and worship and meet with God and have Him commune with us and speak to us, edify us, understand the commandments that He has for us to do. To what? So that we can go outside of these walls and show others the redemptive work of God. That's why He saved us and left us here. If that was not our purpose, then as soon as we accept the Christ, boom, we go to heaven. No. He has a job for us to do. He has a work for us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank You and praise You for the day. Lord, I just feel like this is not enough time to be able to cover everything that could be covered in this chapter. This is no way. Lord, and I know there's things that were probably left out. They didn't even come to mind. There's so much. But Father, my prayer is, and trusting in You and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that it will accomplish the purpose whereunto Thou hast sent it into our hearts, into the hearts of every person that hears this message or will hear this message, that it will do the work needed and necessary in everyone's life. Lord, You saved us so that we can serve You. Lord willing, and next week we'll come back and look at chapter 27 and see that even more so. Understanding these things in the tabernacle is just not to see how it was constructed. Not just to see, okay, some historical application, and this is what You required for the nation of Israel and given these instructions through Moses. There is so much to learn and to glean from the very materials You used to construct this tabernacle. That even thousands of years ago, when this was communicated to Moses, has application for our lives today. And Lord, we are in a time, in a world, in a country, in a state, in a county, in a city that desperately needs to understand the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And You want to use us to share that truth with others. Lord, that's how we're going to prepare ourselves to be part of the bride, to have a robe of righteousness ready to rule and reign with You. If we're not doing the work that You require for us now, then there's no way we're going to be able to be a part of the bride later. It's a serious understanding and message that we need to get a hold of. Lord, we thank You for what You've shown us. Help us to meditate, to think upon it. throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.